might remind you that next week, I think it is, next Sunday, the Brother Gerald and Spearing, Dave Spearing, will be in the area. One of them will be here, Lord willing, next Sunday, probably for the day, and both of them likely here for the Sunday night. Let's look at a verse in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. God only ever made two sacrifices for sinners. All the other offerings in the Bible, men made them to God. But God made two that man had nothing to do with at all. And one of them is in Genesis chapter 3, and verse number 21, where it says that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, evidently God had animals slain. He did. When you read in chapter 4, Abel made an offering to God. But here, God is making an offering to Adam, for Adam. And it's one of two offerings that God made for sinners in the Bible. And this particular one pictures the other one. Because we read of the other one in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and 10, how that it pleased God to bruise him when he made his soul an offering for sin. So the offering of Christ was an offering God made for man, for himself and for man. And the offering of the first clothing, of the first blood shed in the Bible, evidently was God shedding the blood of an animal and clothing Adam and Eve. Now the whole purpose of this, of course, is to depict that the other offerings that God, that man made to God, all through the Old Testament, man made blood offerings to God. They were offerings that pictured, as it were, the blood of Christ that would cleanse them from sin. But God never made those offerings. He required them, but he never really made them. Those were offerings made by the sinner to God. So, when God made an offering for Adam, then he's telling us Adam represents mankind, that he has an offering he's going to make, a sacrifice he's going to make for the sins of all mankind, and that he made in the person of Christ. Now, in verse number 15 of Genesis chapter 3, we read this in connection with the judgment of God on Satan. He said, he's talking to Satan, I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now this is you might call it a prophecy of the coming of Christ into the world. But it's more than the prophecy, it's the purpose, the whole purpose of God. It was pictured in the offering of the sacrifice that he had killed to clothe mankind from their nakedness before him. And it's a purpose that God has in view in verse number 15. His purpose is to destroy, ultimately destroy the serpent who is the originator of sin. And of course, in doing so, he had to send the Son into the world to take sin upon himself and to deal with that. And in doing so, he come to destroy the devil and the works of the devil. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, and in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, he come to destroy the works of the devil in people, and he come to destroy the devil himself. Now, the seed of the woman. The woman was the transgressor. that really brought sin into the world, although she was deceived and sincere in what she was doing, Adam wasn't, so Adam was the one that was held accountable for plunging the world into sin. But the woman also is the vehicle that brought the Savior into the world. Man had nothing to do with that. It was the woman alone that brought the Savior into the world. We want to look a little bit at that. It's not what traditionally people call Christmas, but we want to look a little bit at the birth of Christ. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. There are about 22 mysteries in the Bible, in the New Testament. The word mystery is mentioned about 22 times. Most of the time, it's in the, but always in the writings of Paul. But a mystery to us is something we don't understand, something that we can't fathom. But a mystery in the Bible is something that's been previously unknown, but has been now revealed. And for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." He's unveiling a mystery, how that people will not all die. Some will be changed in a moment, the twink of an eye, and so on. So here's one of the other mysteries in 1 Timothy 3:15. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." This is probably the greatest of all mysteries in the Scriptures. I think there's about 21 or 22 that we can read about. The mystery of how God was manifest, made known to us in the flesh. Now, God appeared in a fleshly form quite often in the Old Testament. We read how that three men came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. Two of them were angels who went on to Sodom, and the other one was at the Lord himself. They appeared in the form of a man, but never incarnated in a man, never dwelling in that man. That was a theophany, an appearance of God in another form, as he's able to do. But when we read here, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. This is the incarnation. This is something that happened that was permanent. It's something that's still going on today. It's something that will go on forever and forever. God in a person, a human man, a perfect man, Jesus of Nazareth. So great is the mystery of godliness, how God became flesh and dwelt among us. I want you to notice that He was justified in the Spirit, but seen of angels. Seen of angels. Imagine angels seeing the angels who were created by Christ, and angels who worship Christ all through the Old Testament as the Creator God. Imagine those very same angels instead of looking up to Christ, Christ was made a lower than the angels in Hebrews chapter 2 and 9, made lower than the angels, and angels were looking down on Christ, and angels were ministering to the one that created them. Little wonder it says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." How God became a man, and the very angels he created for his own glory and for his to worship him are now looking down on him as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. And as a man in his humility, the meek and lowly one, seeing him as such, he was seen of angels. Now look with me back in the Gospel of Luke, reading in my daily readings here, just enjoying something here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. In the Bible, the Bible is inspired. But no angel ever wrote a word of the Bible. It was only men. No demons ever wrote a word of the Bible. It's recorded that they spoke, but it's not recorded that they ever wrote. The Bible is inspired of God, and God only used men, prophets and men, to write the Bible. But there are three times, I'm thinking just quickly, there's probably more. In John chapter 1, you need to look at that, in verse 4, says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, God sent a man named John. John, as far as we know, never wrote a word of the Bible, John the Baptist. But there was a man sent from God. God sent that man with a message. That's what a prophet is. And Jesus said, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. He was a man sent from God. And then in Luke chapter 1, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, we read in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Now here's an angel sent from God. God sends men. He sent John the Baptist from God. He had sent many prophets in the Old Testament. He'd send them. He'd give them a message and send them out. But when it comes to the birth of Christ, he never sent a man to tell Joseph or Mary anything about the birth of Christ. He sent an angel right from heaven. And one of the two angels, only a special angel, only one of the two angels that's mentioned in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael. Michael seemed to be the angel especially assigned, according to Daniel 12, to the nation of Israel. But Gabriel is the one that is sent from God. Get this then. God inspired men to write the Bible. But in the Bible, he sends men. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Then he sends angels from God with messages to men. And eventually, he sent the Son into the world. God sent his Son into the world. He sent men to tell other people. He sent angels with a message. And then he eventually sent his own Son. From man to angels to the Son. Now, God, there was an angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee. This is the first mention of the conception of Christ. After 4,000 long years, God is bringing to pass his purpose to bring the seed of the woman into the world, which is the Son of God, incarnate, becoming the Son of Man, and becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Now, this is the first mention. The first mention is not in Matthew. The first mention is here in verse 26. The birth of Christ is not described in Matthew. It's not mentioned in Mark or John at all. Only Luke and Matthew gives us it. Luke gives us the fullest detail of the birth of Christ. So there was an angel sent from God in verse 27 to a virgin espoused to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And it goes on to say how highly favored she was. After all, she was. Think of the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of Jewish virgins that lived and died all through 4,000 years, and not one of them had the favor of God that this particular one, Mary, had. So this angel is coming to tell her something that she doesn't really know and doesn't really understand, because we read over a little later in chapter 2 and verse 19 that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She was quite baffled about the whole thing. And yet this angel come with this message about how she was going to conceive, miraculously conceive, and bring forth a child. And that child was going to be called the Son of God. Not became the Son of God, but was actually the Son of God. Now, notice the angel come here. And said she was highly favored in verse 28. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She was completely bewildered about what this is all about. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." She most certainly did find favor with God. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, thou shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Now this is not a man sent from God to tell this to Mary. This is an angel direct from heaven, sent from God to convey this message to Mary. Now notice in verse 32, she does not mention anything here. The angel mentions nothing at all here about him coming to be the Savior of sinners. He says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now this was the message given in his conception, not in his birth. He's not born yet. He's not even conceived yet. Mary is getting a message direct from heaven that all that God ever promised to David in the Old Testament about a kingdom and a son to sit on his throne and rule over earth forever and forever, yet he's giving her a message direct from heaven that she's going to conceive and she's going to bring the one into the world that's going to rule and reign forever and forever. Nothing here at all about him being a savior. Nothing about him coming to die for sinners. Coming to fulfill the covenant, the everlasting covenant that God had made with an oath to David about a kingdom on this earth and a throne and a sitting, a seed of David on that throne forever and forever. Because that's the ultimate end of his death. That's the ultimate end of his burial and his resurrection. That's the whole purpose of the gospel. The end of the purpose of the gospel is the eternal kingdom of Christ. And that kingdom is going to have no end. It's going on forever and forever. Then Mary said in verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? Seeing I know not a man." She had no contact with man at all, and obviously had no intentions of having any in contact with man, although she was engaged, as we would say, to David at that time in verse 27. "And the angel said unto her," this is how it's going to happen, "the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The holy thing is the nature, the human nature of Christ. The word thing, we usually use the word thing of a person in a bad sense. We say, "Oh, that old thing," or "that terrible thing." Here it's speaking about the nature of Christ. Now, it could not be said of us that our human natures were holy natures. Christ alone had a holy nature, a human nature that was absolutely holy to begin with in his conception. Now, right here in verse 35, you stop. And then you take from there and you inject in that Matthew chapter 1. Let's go back over chapter 1. It's good when you're reading the four Gospels to blend them together, inasmuch as one of the other Gospels speaks about the same thing, then you blend them together. Now here, in verse 35, the angel has explained to her that he's coming to restore the promises and the covenants to David of a kingdom that has no end. And in verse 35, it says she's conceived. She's to be conceived. Now you get over to Matthew chapter 1, and you pick it up from there. In verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That fills that, fill that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. So Joseph finds out that she's pregnant. And he was a just man and rightly assumed that she had committed fornication. She had been with some other man. And while he thought on that, in verse 20, what happened? An angel appeared again. God never sent a prophet. God never sent a man. It's an angel again. So an angel comes to him in a dream in verse 20 and says, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived to her is of the Holy Ghost. That's exactly what Luke says in 1:35. Now, the angel here, whether it's Gabriel or not, is beside the point, but it was a different appearance. The angel Gabriel had appeared and said she was going to conceive and why? And here it says the angel comes and explains something to Joseph. He says she's going to bring forth a son, going to call his name Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, saving his people from their sins at this particular time would be the Jewish saints of the Old Testament. That would include David, because they were never saved from their sins. Their sins were only covered, but their sins were not taken away. So now the angel is telling, after Mary is conceived, before Mary is conceived, the angel is saying he's going to be great, he's going to restore the kingdom to David, and he's going to have an eternal kingdom. Now, after she conceives, another angel comes to Joseph and says he's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to call his name Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, and he's going to save his people from their sins. And then it says, this was all done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Now, you got two things here. She got two bringing forths. She brought forth first in verse 21, Jesus, the man Jesus of Nazareth. Secondly, in verse 23, she brought forth a son that was Emmanuel. Now, Jesus was conceived in her. The Son of God was incarnate in her. Not conceived. She never conceived the Son of God in the sense that he originated there. So you've got the twofold coming of Christ here. As Jesus of Nazareth, to die on a cross to save his people from their sins, and that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of the living God. Dual natures. Now look with me quickly, because time is going, and we're going to see the birth of Christ is not recorded in Matthew. The conception is really not it's recorded in Luke, but it's in between that and his birth. We got what Matthew has to say. Go back in Luke chapter number 2, and let's look at his actual birth. So we see the Gabriel, the angel, comes before he was conceived, tells her what it's all about, and she is conceived. Then another angel comes and tells Joseph a little bit more about it and says he's going to be called Jesus and he's going to save his people from their sins, and he is the eternal Son of God incarnate in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Now when you get to the actual birth of Christ, 9 months after the conception in Luke chapter 2, you got a different story. You got in verse number, he's got his birth, actual birth, in verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Swaddling not clothes, but cloths, was a long strips of clothes that they went, a cloth that they wrapped around the body of a baby. They also wrapped around the body of dead people. Jesus, when he died, was wrapped with linen cloths. And we read here in verse 9, angels come again. An angel came and announced the conception of Christ. Angel come after he received after she conceived and talked to Joseph, and now an angel comes at his birth. And the angel said in verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now the angel didn't say, but Gabriel said. The angel didn't say, behold, thou shalt conceive and bring forth a child. He shall be great, be called the Son of God, and he'll rule on the throne of David forever and forever. Not this time. In the actual birth of Christ, she goes to the heart of the gospel. For unto you, in verse number 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Not a king. Gabriel announced him as a king to sit on David's throne. This angel announces him as a Savior that's going to die on the cross. Great is the mystery of godliness. And it's all wrapped up in three appearances of angels. An angel appeared before she conceived. An angel appeared to Joseph after, and when he was actually born, the angels appeared. And they went on to say that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was a whole host of angels at his birth. We don't read this in the other occasions. Just one angel. And the other three, but a whole host of angels singing, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. I don't think there's anything more glorifying to God than the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. And if we're going to glorify God, we're going to have to be faithful witnesses and our witness about Christ as our Savior. Glory to God in the highest. What's so glorious to God about the birth of Christ? Because on earth there's going to be peace. You say, wait a minute, there hasn't been peace on earth since Christ has been born. There has been a peace in the hearts of believers. And there will be a peace that will reign and rule along with the righteousness of Christ forever and forever. And glory to God in the highest, goodwill toward men. What's the goodwill toward men? The goodwill is that God wants all men to be saved. The goodwill toward men is that he doesn't want any to perish. The goodwill is that he now has a way, since the Savior has come, he now has a way to save sinners and be right in doing it. Not that he overlooks our sins. He could not do that and be God. His goodwill toward men is that he's provided a place, a person, to take the sinner's place, to die the sinner's death, so that the sinner, that all can be saved. He gave himself a ransom for all. So that's just a little bit about the incarnation, the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thank Thee for this Savior that was born that day in Bethlehem's manger. So meek and lowly was He to be born in such a state, in such a place, from such a humble person as Mary. And Father, we ever thank Thee that he who was rich thought it was not something to hold on to, but became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. We ever thank Thee for him, for his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. We ever thank Thee and praise Thee for him. Ever help us to learn more about him, that we might love him more that we might serve him more faithfully and convey him and the message of salvation through him to others in such a way that they would hear thy voice. So we ask thy blessing to be good upon each of us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.